Hey there, welcome to another Two Talk. My name is Jessica Hoddle, and this is where we have real, raw, and honest conversations about life. Today, I wanted to talk about how to create space to heal. God's word is a prescription for our health. Were just a few of the words that I needed to hear on this particular night of Bible study. For many years, I remember just living in an overwhelmingly emotional place where I thought everything happening in my life was a lesson. No longer were the days that I searched for Jesus. I simply searched and longed for the answer to the lesson I was supposed to be learning through my struggles. I was feeling buried in my emotions, wrestling with what I was experiencing, and it kept me in this constant loop of questioning who I was. See, that night, I felt like a little girl running up to her dad and asking her to kiss her boo-boo. You know what I'm talking about. You can just imagine that little girl who fell down, scraped her elbow, scraped her knee, runs up to her dad, presents her elbow, presents her knees, and then runs away because that little girl knows that she can trust her daddy. She knows that her dad is for her. And despite what she feels, she believes with all of her heart that that kiss from her daddy will make her boo-boo feel better. That night at the Bible study, I discovered that I had a daddy in heaven who wanted to take my pain away. For the first time, God was someone whom I could trust. Coming to this realization would set me free on this journey of bondage and healing where I longed for the day to just really feel like myself again. And I couldn't even tell you what it meant to even feel like that because most of my life, I just longed for the day that fear wouldn't rule my heart. And I wondered what would happen if that's how we looked at the Father, right? Of we really look to him as his daddy, who we can present our boo-boos to, so to speak. And we know and we trust him that he takes care of our boo-boos. And when he kisses us, we're healed. There's something about the love of the Father that just heals our soul. And that night, I just needed to know that I had a Father that just wasn't out giving me lessons, that he wasn't just a teacher, but that he was a Father. So despite the pain that we feel, we know that God is a healer, that we can trust him and that he's a safe place for us to land. Up until that point, my usual state of being was high stress. I was striving. I was trying to do all the things to be something to everyone. I was trying to prove my worth and ability to others. And that was just normal for me. I was working three jobs. I worked one full-time job and many times, 5 to 6 days a week. And sometimes, depending on how the weeks, fell, I would work, 10 days in a row. It was a lot. And then in the summer, I was working at a golf pro shop and then I'd work at Sharon Speedway, which is a racetrack. Work was normal. And then when I started working from home, I was teaching fitness classes in a local studio. I was teaching fitness classes and personal training in my basement. I was running my online fitness business full time, and I was teaching at a college. I thought the more that I was doing, the better. So busyness and stress, right? We often say, well, that's just the way of life. We should just live like this all the time. And this is just how it's supposed to be and the way it's supposed to be. And there's nothing really I can do about it. But the problem with this way of thinking is that we normalize running ourselves ragged instead of realizing stress is common, but not a normal state to live our entire life 24/7. If we consider it normal, we don't often challenge what's normal, meaning the narrative around it, because we're just like, it's normal. This is just the way of life. I'm just supposed to be busy and stressed out 24/7 because this is life. But if we read our Bibles, is this what he calls us to, especially internally? I think eventually worry and anxiety become a rite of passage in a place that leads to exhaustion. The ability to say that we can do all the things like becomes this badge of honor that we wear in pride. And I say this because I thought that the more that I did, the more would people look at me and go, wow, I don't know how you do it, Jess. You do so much. And in reality, I was sleeping every second that I could. I was so tired. I was so overworked, and I didn't realize how much I needed space for healing. Most of us believe that whatever happens to us has a purpose. Therefore, everything good or bad that happens must have had a reason. Romans 8:28 says that God will work all things together for good, but when we fail to realize God doesn't cause bad things to happen, we end up believing things outside of his character and nature. God doesn't cause all the bad things and all the good things so that you and I can learn our lessons. He can use bad things and create good outcomes, absolutely. However, this doesn't mean he is causing all the bad things in your life to happen. See, I wish I would have known this many years ago, because it changes the nature of God and the character of God and how I viewed God. It changed my relationship with God, because we have to realize that we have an enemy that is also against us. And we also have to realize that living on this earth and because of sin on this earth, things are going to happen, like flat tires and your car breaking down. It's just the natural flow of humanity. But not everything that happens is good or bad, because if God is not the author of sin, he cannot be the author of consequence either. But I lived in this world where God was doing everything good or bad. And it was for me because, well, he loves me and he wants the best for me. So everything that happened is just for him so that I can learn all these lessons. There are reasons things happen, but not everything happens for a reason. He's not sending you pain or sickness. And we experience these things because of the sin in this world and from the fall of Adam and Eve. There's a beautiful tension that we live in this world, and it's living in peace and joy, even as we experience the suffering, the pain, and the heartbreak. But I think the question is, well, how do we find the peace and the joy? God is the antidote and prescription for our pain. And one of my favorite scriptures that I often quote, and I just actually even prayed it as we started our service this past Sunday, is from Psalm 103, 1 through 5. And it says this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." The scripture reminds us of all the benefits. It reminds us his promise to us, and he will get us through the hard times and the results of sin, because his son paid for the covering of our sins. Something that was important for me to begin to grasp was I needed to take the realization that the enemy is real. And I had to really begin to become aware of his attributes and what he does. So for example, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves for the Lord. And Satan, the adversary and accuser, also came along with them." And that's in Job 1:6. And that's in the Amplified version. 2 Corinthians 11:14, "For Satan himself transforms into an angel of light. He is our adversary. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." 1 Peter 5:8. Knowing some of the accuser's characteristics, we realize he targets us and trying any way he can to really just drive a wedge between God and us. He'll use lies, misconceptions, deceit, and our concepts of normal lead us off track. Now, I'm not saying that we should just be spending all of our time and focusing on the enemy. That's not what I'm saying. But we do have a responsibility to know what weapons he tries to use against us so that we can be really prepared, because we have the armor of God, right? So we need to know where he's trying to attack us so we can be on guard. So I think we need to understand, why do we need space, right, to create the healing? Because we've talked a little about what the enemy is, kind of this idea of what happens in our lives when we just normalize things and we start running and we kind of just go crazy and we fill our schedules 24/7. And I've come to the conclusion that the last thing that any of us need, which is what we try to do, is more planners, more diets, or more routines to learn. I think it's one of the last things that we need. Like, the depth of our soul is like diving miles deep into the ocean without ever seeing the bottom floor. Our soul carries us through our life. It holds our beliefs. It holds our pain. It holds our experiences. And adding stickers to a planner, trying to find the perfect diet to make us feel better, or creating one more habit is like putting ointment on top of a Band-Aid. Is that really going to solve the deep-rooted issue? And I don't think it does, because trying to work out our healing with skin-deep tasks avoids and covers the wound. Creating space for healing allows us to not worry about doing more, but resting in who God is to learn about who we are. We are made in His image and likeness. To know God is to know ourselves. And here's how you can probably tell if you need space for healing is thinking about adding one more thing to your to-do list probably feels like a backpack and you're adding 20-pound bricks every single time you think about adding something new to your schedule. Maybe you realize that you have not laughed. Like, when's the last time that you laughed so hard your stomach hurt? Or when's the last time you just had fun? When's the last time you had peace, even though it feels like a tornado is passing through your life? I think all of us, we just want to feel seen, known, heard, safe, and loved. Bottom line. And our soul runs deep like the ocean because our Father goes deep with us. He's not superficial. God isn't treading the water, hoping we survive. He's in the water with us, telling us we can, and there's more to life than the hustle. God is not looking at how much we do or how great our body is. He wants to know if He has our attention and not the things of this world. And He wants to know if we have all of our attention on Him. So what kind of space do we need? And I want to talk a little bit about the paralytic man found in Luke 5, 18 to 24. And I know that, you know, living from God's word is not easy because we often live through our physical senses. We live through our physical reality and we experience everything through our senses. When we get to the point where what we put off or shove under the rug hits us headfirst in our day-to-day, then what do we do? What I realized about healing is real change comes through internal spiritual change. If we do not have spiritual change, it's nothing more than behavioral modification. How will healing benefit me in my life? And I think this is what I want to talk about the paralytic man for, is because we often kind of wager, if I create space and time to heal, how will this really benefit me? How will this make me money? How will this change my body? How will this give me an XYZ result? And that's really us living by our external senses, right? What can I see, touch, feel, hear, and taste? We're hoping that if I heal, we're waging this, you know, kind of balance on this scale. If I take time off from, you know, working out or from work and take a vacation to like just have fun and rest and restore my soul, how is that productive? How is that going to make me money? So we kind of rage this something that's unseen, which when we heal, it's unseen, right? Like, we can't see the healing of others. You can't see healing happening in me. But what you can see is a change in my behavior, a change in how I talk. Those are outward expressions of inward change. So that means that we can't see healing, but we can feel it. So Luke 5:18 talks about this paralyzed man, paralytic man, verses 18 to 24. And these men, his friends, brought him on a bed and they, you know, brought him down through the roof and they sought to bring him and lay this man before God or before Jesus. And when they could not find a way, they bring them in because of the crowd. Like I said, they went to the housetop and they let him down through with the bed so that they could get him in any way possible before Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'to rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." And he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take your bed, and go to the house." In this passage, we see friends helping their paralytic friend down through a roof so that he could encounter Jesus and receive healings. But the Pharisees and the scribes chime in, of course, right? And then they're trying to reason what they're seeing. Then Jesus says, when he basically asks this question, he's saying, in essence, what is easier, to forgive sins or to have healing? So to say our sins are forgiven, physical healing appears to be harder because healing physically will require a miraculous act, something our eyes can see. However, the Pharisees seem to think forgiveness doesn't have any value to add to their physical world. They want evidence or proof the healing happened. And I think it's important that what they don't seem to understand is God works from the spiritual to the external. We often try to work from, like us humans, we try to work from the external to the spiritual, but God's always working in an opposite way of the world. He's going, I want you to turn inward. I want you to see me before you ever see it in the world. Will you trust me? Will you have faith in me? Even if what you see doesn't match what I'm telling you. And so we try to rationalize. And the proof is what our heart desires before believing, right? And before believing, it becomes a reality. God wants us to believe him before we ever see those prayers come to life. Chasing the outcome, the desired result, is easy without addressing what can actually bring the desired result. He shows us in this passage the importance of who he is and what he came to do. The less visible miracle is that Jesus came to forgive our sins, which is the miracle that should be getting the attention the most. So we see through the story of the paralytic man and the questions the Pharisees and the scribes were asking, we see this gap between the spiritual and the physical. And the gap is really around belief. To get the healing that our soul really desires is to create space to close the gap between the physical and the spiritual, the internal and the external. This will require unraveling the lies that carry on belief to step into the truth, belief that God has always been there for us. This means slowing down long enough, taking the time out of our day, and knowing what we believe will be crucial to healing the gap. Now, let's go ahead and get into some 3 steps on creating space. Creating space for healing with Jesus will be the less visible miracle with the most significant impact if we give it time. So to create space is to make time in our day that allows us to slow down, even for a minute, to think about what we are thinking. Much of our healing will be partnering with God, whom we cannot see but can experience, and partnering with God will heal the places wounded to the naked eye, but that the soul can feel. When we are healing from lies, one of the first steps to take is to write down the thoughts we think regularly. So I want you to grab a pen and a piece of paper and begin to write down the thoughts, the phrases that show up repeatedly throughout your day or in specific events, but things that happen all the time. If we do not know what we believe, then the gap from the spiritual and to the physical, it will only get wider, causing us to feel distant from our bodies and distant from God. Day to day, I have to fight back this narrative in my head saying, Jess, you're not doing enough. I try to fill my to-do list with enough tasks so I can feel like a success. And if I do not put that way of thinking into submission with truth, I will end the day with an exhausted and overwhelmed mind, not to mention body. So every day I have to remind myself, his grace is sufficient for me and he causes the increase, not me. Now is the time to ask yourself, what narratives do I live on throughout the day? Once we begin to recognize the stories we tell ourselves, the second step is to name them and write them down. If they are phrases, write them down. Think of the feeling you experience with those phrases. I have learned that there's so much power in naming our feelings. And for a lot of people, that might feel a little overwhelming, or you might not think that that's going to help, or you might start to feel as it comes up, maybe shame or guilt. But naming our feelings helps us to begin to move through them effectively. It allows us to take away the guessing, because if we're just trying to guess what we feel, how can you move through something that you don't know? But when we say, I feel sad, I feel frustrated, I feel anxious thoughts, or I have anxious thoughts, or I have these thoughts of, you know, depression, what is the exact thing? Because then you're able to go to the word, find something specific, get the help, ask for help, seek help, to be able to move through it effectively. I think sometimes, even though not naming them may feel safer, but masking our feelings can make them difficult to regulate and bring in a submission of God's word. And the last step that I want to share with you today about creating space for healing is we need to spend time with God to read his word and to know what he says about what we feel. His word trumps anything we feel. We can believe God even when we don't experience his love wrapping around our feelings at that moment. We can stand on the truth knowing God loves us despite what we feel, despite what we feel. If we feel angry, it doesn't mean we can't go to the place that we know, God, I know that you love me. I know I feel angry right now, but there's this overlapping where God's love will come in if we allow it. These three steps are really just about bringing awareness and helping us to move in the direction of healing with God's word, because the gospel message heals the soul and brings life into our bodies. I want you to know that this is hard and holy work. It's not the physical act, but the spiritual discipline, which causes us to act, right? So we recognize what we believe will affect how we see. What we believe will affect how we see. Renewing our minds, creating space for healing will take time. Working through past experiences and trauma will require patience. Learning why we respond and react the way we do will take consistency. And every time we create space for healing, more room is available to us to know God on a deeper, more intimate level. I pray that today's episode just got you thinking a little bit differently about why we need healing, the kind of space that we need, and these three steps to actually begin to create space and start the journey to heal. And a lot of that has to do with creating space in our minds to heal. A lot of our thoughts are kind of running rampant in like a bunch of squiggly lines, and we're trying to make them straight all at the same time. And we just can't do that because we don't know which squiggly line starts and which squiggly line ends, and they're all together and we're just trying to unravel them like one big knot of shoelaces that we're trying to unravel. It's going to take time. It's going to take focus. It's going to take consistency, but I know that you can do it. And this is, again, really the first step. I also have a free guide that you can download called Chase God, Not Your Feelings, and it's how to live by faith and not by what you feel. I'll be sure to include that in the show notes below. You can also come hang out with me on Instagram at Jessica Hoddle and I can answer any questions that you have. So if you have any questions about today's episode, I'm here for you. I'm rooting for you. And don't forget, challenge the way you think to change the way you live.